I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning, and in the month of January, during our Sunday school time, we're going to be working our way through Proverbs 15. I've been spending some time in Proverbs 15 and 16, and there was something that was very unique that stood out to me, and that was the number of times the name or title of God, Adonai, is used in these two Proverbs. We find it 8 times in Proverbs 15 and 9 times in Proverbs 16. And one Old Testament scholar titled these two Proverbs the Adonai Proverbs. And this particular name or title of God stands out in the Old Testament, and specifically, most scholars believe it is the Old Testament name or title of Jesus Christ. Because in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, Kurios, which is translated in English, Lord, is the word that's used for Adonai, Kurios. And it's used 700 times in the New Testament, and it refers to one person. Can anyone guess who that one person who's called Lord 700 times in the New Testament is? Jesus Christ. And some of the Old Testament Hebrew scholars that I've read says when you see the name Adonai in the Old Testament, it is an Old Testament reference to the Son. It's His title. He's called Lord in the New Testament beginning with His resurrection. Now, that doesn't mean that that name is never used of Christ before. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn over to Matthew 26, this just comes to mind. Matthew 26, in the upper room where our Lord was conducting the Passover, which, by the way, next Sunday we'll be celebrating communion, the first of our new year, during the morning worship service. But it's interesting that the Lord tells the 12 that one of them is going to betray Him. And it's interesting the response of the disciples that are made there. Let me see if I can find this in this passage. The disciples say in verse, I think it's 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? 11 of them say, Lord, is it I? Kurios is the Greek word that's used there. It's a title. And it's the same word that's used in the Greek Septuagint Hebrew translation of the Old Testament for Adonai. But then notice Judas, how he responds. Look ahead there. Verse 25, then Judas, who betrayed Him, answered and said, Rabbi, Master, is it I? Does he use the word kurios? No. He just says, Teacher, is it I? He saith unto him, Thou hast said. All 11 of the other disciples use the word kurios, title that's used of Jesus. One. Judas, the unbeliever, refused to recognize Jesus as, everybody say it please, Lord. He's just a good teacher. Just a good teacher. Now folks, we have to take note of these kind of things when we study the Bible, because I think there is something to be said for the matter of Adonai being the Old Testament representation of the position of Jesus Christ in the Trinity, Jesus Christ as leader, because what does Adonai mean? Well, Adonai is plural. It's the plural form from Adon, which means, or translated, the Lord. And Hebrew scholars call Adonai the emphatic plural. You know what emphasis is? Whenever you say, let's go to McDonald's. There's a little bit of emphasis. Liam and Vincent like to do that, don't they? Let's go to McDonald's. Or maybe they have another favorite. Chick-fil-A. Some of those places. They'll put a little emphasis in their voice. We want to go. Well, that's the emphatic. And this is known as the emphatic plural, a plural word that shows an intense abundance of something. Anytime you see that in the Hebrew language, something has an abundance. And what is the abundance? Well, in this case, the plural word emphasizes the super majesty of God in Jesus Christ. So, wouldn't it help to know that whenever you see that word in the Old Testament? Especially when it's emphasized in Proverbs 15 and 16, 17 times. It's a representation of the title of Jesus Christ. You know, there's an interesting statement that is being made now. I've seen this popping up in journals, theological journals, and things of that nature, of a shift. You've probably heard me tell you about replacement theology. Anybody remember what replacement theology is? What has replaced the nation of Israel, according to replacement theologians?
Church.
The church. The church inherits all the promises of Israel. There's just one problem with that. Why was the book of Revelation written? Because it talks about a nation throughout the book of Revelation receiving the promises, the fulfilling of promises. The church isn't even there on the earth. Where's the church? It's in heaven. And here's the nation of Israel being dealt with in the book of Revelation. If the church has replaced Israel, what's the purpose of Revelation?
Allegory.
We allegorize it away. It really doesn't mean what it says. But there's a new teaching. Beware of new teaching that is starting to permeate in some of our theological institutions, and it's starting to pop up. They've moved beyond replacement theology. And the reason that some of them are moving beyond that is because it's a hard thing to teach, because the Bible has so much to say about the nation of Israel and the promises that God made and the covenants that God made. Remember, those that are pushing replacement theology are mostly covenant theologians. They don't believe in dispensationalism. They don't believe that God has dealt with different people groups in different ways throughout the thing. There's just a few of these covenants. But then they find out that what they're saying goes against their own covenant teaching. So some of them have moved beyond to something called metaphysical personalism. Isn't that a wonderful name? Metaphysical personalism. And this new teaching that is starting to work its way into the seminaries around the world says this, that Jesus transformed or made the Old Testament prophecies vanish. Now think about the import of that. Jesus Christ and His cross work and resurrection, He caused all the Old Testament prophecies to vanish. Vaporize, go away. Therefore, the Old Testament is not something that the New Testament believer needs to even worry about, because those prophecies have vanished. But here again, what is the purpose of the last chapters of the book of Matthew and Jude and Revelation and all the other prophetic New Testament passages that talk about the fulfillments of the promises? Even Jesus Himself in the gospel says, I am the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Psalms and of the majority of the prophets of the Old Testament. I am the fulfillment. He didn't cause them to vanish. He literally fulfilled them. Amen. Now let's just put this in a practical way. What does it mean to fulfill? What does it mean to fulfill? All right, it means to complete. Now, maybe Mrs. Opeger had a job for Mr. Opeger. Do you ever have jobs for Mr. Opeger? All right. And Mr. Opeger passes it along to somebody else, right? That's how it works. All right. Now, if you have a particular thing that you would like your husband to do, all right, and he's on his couch and he's thinking, and then he announces to his wife, I've made your request vanish.
She says, amen.
She wouldn't say amen, all right? She would say, what are you talking about? How can you make my request when I'm still, the words are still flowing out of me, my request for you? Oh no, I made it vanish. Now, how does that work? Does that really work?
No.
This is a resurrection of an idea that was put forth by liberal theologians way back in the 20s, and it just kind of fell apart. Now they're resurrecting this idea of metaphysical personalism, where Jesus, in his cross work, made all the Old Testament prophecies vanish. They're done away with. And yet Jesus said, I have come to fulfill my Father's will. Fulfill, not cause to vanish, but to complete. Now, with that in mind,
what does that mean to vanish?
It goes away. It doesn't matter what things were said, because Jesus, the Logos, has now said, it's all done away with. I'm done with that. I am the substitute for all those promises.
How did they deal with his birth? It was forecast in Malachi.
They don't.
Yeah. It's allegorized away. See? You know, it makes no sense. And that's been the thing. There have been several books to counter this particular thing. I'm not going to get into all of that, but there's so many problems with that. And yet it's being absorbed and brought into churches today. Being brought into churches where we don't worry about Old Testament promises. Those all vanished. They went away in Jesus Christ. Now, the only thing that went away in Jesus Christ is our sin that was forever paid for on the cross. And when you receive that gift of righteousness, our sin is done away with.
Amen.
But in no way, shape, or form does Jesus Christ erase the words. He is the Word. He doesn't erase Himself. That's not possible. So, with this in mind, we need to understand that the Old Testament, and specifically as we're going to be looking at the Proverbs, Jesus is speaking to us in the Old Testament. And we're going to see Adonai says, Adonai thinks this. It is an Old Testament reference to the title of our Lord, Kurios. He is making a statement. Though some would say, oh no, that's all erased. That's all in the past, that's erased, it's been done away with. No, not at all. That's not what's being said. It's being fulfilled or completed. So, I want us to think about the fact that Adonai speaks in Proverbs 15 and 16. And we're going to be looking at specifically what he has to say in regard to wisdom. And I want to kind of lay out a foundation, if I may, as an introduction to what we're going to be going through as we look at the various, there's 25 paragraphs in Proverbs 15. There's 25 of these. And we're going to be looking at what Adonai says in relationship to wisdom and various aspects of our life here upon this earth. But I want to lay out four things here about the way of wisdom. Is that not really a way that we can refer to the Proverbs? It's God's way of wisdom. What is a way? It's a road. It's a path. It's a direction. It's a purpose. And so Adonai speaks, and he says basically four things about wisdom. These are kind of a culmination of just reading through the book of Proverbs and things that you and I need to know as we study the Old Testament. Number one, where God commands, We must, everybody say it please,
obey.
Do you know what those that would push forth this theological premise of metaphysical personalization or personalism? Oh, we don't need to obey. That's all been done away with. It's vanished in Christ. Yet obedience is the fundamental aspect of Christian living. Even Jesus obeyed. The Bible says that he obeyed the Father in his coming. Yes, Nathan.
Jesus Christ, the Lord, if he caused the prophecies about him to vanish, then he has no prophetic
significance.
Witness to stand upon about himself.
Right.
So he destroys himself.
Exactly.
That's really the work of Satan.
And can his word be trusted now?
Right. Can't be trusted.
If he said something and then he caused it to vanish or to be erased, what does that say about other things that he has said?
And he came to fulfill nothing because he caused it to vanish.
Right. Yes.
The scholars that are proposing this.
Yes.
Now, I didn't know this went back to the 20s.
That's when it first began.
Did they call it something else?
I forget what it was called.
It was called something.
Right. Yep.
Well, I just know a couple of scholars today who are doing this who, I know one, doctor, that's a doctor, started out of the Baptist, ended up with the Episcopalian, and has written a number of books that have been discredited, but it's all human scholarship to
right.
deny the authenticity of the Bible.
Right.
That's all they're really doing.
They that's right.
They don't stand on but each other.
Right. And this whole thing undermines the truthfulness and the veracity of what God actually said. And so, that opens a door for allegory. We allegorize the scripture. It really doesn't mean this. It could mean this, 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 fill in the blank. Well, what does that do? That creates confusion. Who's the author of confusion?
I'm sorry. Satan. The issue is sin. That is their big issue. They do not believe sin is attributed to them, so they have to deny it.
Right. Exactly.
Scholars.
Yep. So, number one. What God commands, we must obey. That leads us to a second point. Where there is no command, what do? God gives us principles and promises along with moral freedom and responsibility to choose what is good and what is better. What is good and what is better. We see this, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul goes into great discussion about marriage. And he talks about those that should or should not get married. He said it would be good for you to do this. But then he goes on and says it would be better. He's giving advice. No command. God did not command every man to get married. He did not command every woman to get married. He left the door open because there were many in the Bible who never married. So, there's the good and the better. If a man burns in his flesh, it is better for him to get married. Again, advice. Good, better. That's given to us in that. I challenge you to read that because you'll see that back and forth of the words that Paul uses. This is good and this would be better. So there's no command here. There's the exercise of God's principles and His promises. A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife. But there is no command that every man has to get married. Every woman has to get married. No, that command does not exist. So God uses His principles to share what's good and what's better. Number three, where there is no command, God gives us what? Wisdom from Him to choose what is good or best. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. So God gives us things in His Word, and God promises to give to us wisdom And he says he giveth to all men liberally. He upbraideth not. In other words, he doesn't get upset because you asked him for wisdom. He's happy to give you wisdom. Why would he be happy to give you wisdom? Because he wants you to make good and better choices in this world. Because there are some things that are not commanded. Commands in the Bible. There are many things where we are given wisdom to exercise and make choices. Sometimes we make foolish choices. Sometimes we make wise choices. And we've learned from the Proverbs, this comparison is constantly being made. What the foolish do, what the wise do. Are you see where I'm going with this? And then the fourth principle, the way of wisdom. When we have chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the Lord to work out all the details together for good. All things work together for good to them who what? Love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Love and calling are connected to this. All things work together. This is where faith comes in. Trusting God. Now, I'm gonna share you a diagram here. I'm going to come back to this. Circles of responsibility. And this is not original with me, but something that I think would be helpful in understanding that there are commands in God's Word, and then there is latitude in God's Word, where we have to make choices that are not part of God's commands, but are based upon His principles that He gives to us in the Word of God. So let's think about this. Here is this circle right here. This is your responsibility. Things I must do to honor God. All right? Now, God has given me many, many things that are commands in His Word. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We could go through and give dozens of just straight up commands from God. Flee youthful lusts. That's a command. It's in the imperative. So we could go through. But what about those areas that there's no clear command that's given? We could talk about the vices. We could talk about all kinds of things. We are to exercise wisdom so that we make the right choices. So that's part of my responsibility. I've got all kinds of things. How about if I'm driving in my car? How many of you get disappointed while driving your car? Stoplights are too long, right? And as we saw on Saturday, I believe it was, there were several accidents here in Milton. And there was a major accident on I-10 out there. Somebody got anxious, whipped their vehicle out, ran into somebody, stopped traffic for an hour near Crestview. We've had several accidents here in Milton. People get in a big hurry, wanting to turn left, facing uphill, going on to Berry Hill to go to Halls or some other place down there. And you can't see the cars coming this way. And vroom, I'm going to beat them. Bang, crash. Bad day. Disappointment. What am I called upon to do as a driver sitting there at the stoplight? I have a green light, but I don't have an arrow. I exercise wisdom. I'm going to wait until that one line clears where I can see who's coming my way. That's wisdom. Foolishness is hit the gas and trust God. Right? Accident. Plastic everywhere. Somebody gets hurt. Now, we are called upon every day to make these kind of choices. It's all part of our responsibility. How about family? Frustration. How about spouse's response? Oh, we just got this huge bill. How are we going to pay it? All right. Well, I'm going to go look for the commands of God on this. Well, you're not going to find a command specifically about the bill that you owe. God's going to say, how did you get such a big bill? Did you act foolishly in your purchasing? Or maybe it was something unavoidable. Maybe it was a hospital bill and you couldn't avoid that. All right? There's no direct command here. There's just principles that we follow as Christians to exercise proper responsibility. So there are things outside the commands of God that require following principles that are found in God's Word. Is everybody understanding? Any questions about that? Something that comes to mind? I hope I'm making this clear. There is your responsibility and there's God's responsibility. Let's look at God's responsibility. God's responsibility is salvation. I can't save myself. There is no works that I can do to earn salvation. That's of God. Health and illness, is that outside your realm? Well, you know, I've known people that were, it seemed like they ran every day. A doctor over in Pensacola ran in marathons and so forth, died on the bridge going across the Pensacola Bay. Was in one of those 5K runs, died at age 40, massive heart attack, perfect health. Body mass, perfect, everything. Health, even though we exercise and do the right things, we don't know what's going on inside. That's all part of God's area of responsibility. How about the weather? Anybody here control the weather? No. Yeah, we don't control the weather. That's in God's realm. What else? Feelings of others about you. Can you control that? Well, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'll show them what's what. No, you won't. You're going to make a fool out of yourself. That's all part of God's responsibility. Could Paul control how the Thessalonians felt about him when they attacked him and Silas there in Thessalonica? After 3 weeks of preaching God's Word, we're going to be getting into a study of 1 Thessalonians this year. Paul couldn't control them. He couldn't control when they took Jason, the man that he was staying with, and they pulled him out of his house, and they attacked him and told him, you've got to get rid of these men. They can't stay here in Thessalonica. Could Paul control any of that? No. It was out of his control. Natural disasters, we don't control them. Children's behavior. Now, we might think we can control that, and we as parents seek to, but guess what? I can't stop them from acting before they act. Okay? Now, you can think you can. There have been people that said that they could, but in reality, they couldn't. Because I've known kids that have grown up in Christian churches and Christian ministries, pastors' kids who have gone off into the ways of the world and they had been taught the Bible from their youth and they chose to reject it and went the other way. Now, it's easy to go back and say, well, we didn't train them up in the way they should go. Now, wait a minute. Stop for just a moment. Am I God? Am I God? No, I'm not God. So I can't do God's job. I have to trust Him. That's what child rearing is all about. It's faith in God's Word. But there are many that have broken many parents' hearts that had given them the Word, had given them the training and the teaching, and they went against it anyway. That's important to remember. Provision for family. I can't control all the circumstances of what goes on within a company that's hired me. How many of you have received a pink slip at one time in your life from a company that said, we no longer need your services? Anybody? Yeah, we could all put up our hands at one time or another. We don't need you anymore. We don't need you at this job. We want you to switch to something else or you have to leave the company. Well, that's out of my control. I can't control that. Friendships. Oh, there's a lot of things about friendships that we cannot control. We can't control misunderstandings. We can try to clear them up, but that's out of my control. Sometimes God has to just intervene. We've all lost friendships throughout life because people misunderstood things and they wouldn't listen. It's out of our control. Your future. How many of you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, I got a whole bunch of stuff I'm going to be doing tomorrow. Really? What happens if something comes and changes all that? What happens? if you have a heart attack? What happens if you try to do something? Brother Richard, they won't mind me sharing this, they were headed to Kentucky and the transmission went out on their van. Is that something you can control, Brother Richard? When you were kicking the side of the van? You've been a good horse this whole time and now you're going to let me down. Yeah. They had to turn around and come back to Milton. They didn't get to go on their Christmas trip. You weren't planning on that, were you? But it was out of your hands. You couldn't say to the guy, I said, hey, would you change my transmission out here at the McDonald's so we can get on the road to go to Kentucky? No. They had to tow it all the way back to Milton. It's at TNA. And they're performing last rites on it, right? Yeah. Things out of our control. Let's go over to the other side. Things that are in my control. Because there is responsibilities that you have control of. Number one, Bible study and the pursuit of holiness. You can control that. You can get up and study God's Word and read and understand. That's part of your pursuit of holiness, is dining on God's Word every single day. One of the great books ever written was by A.W. Tozer, which was basically a sermon series talking about our pursuit of the Holy One. And the big emphasis there was spending time in God's Word, the Holy One speaking to us, and learning His Word and pursuing after Him. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul thirsteth after Thee. That's within your control. Prayer, church involvement, marriage, parenting, effort at home, work, obedience to God's Word, caring for your body, time with friends. These are all things that we control. We can control those things. So what is the regulation or the regulating factor in my responsibility? Submission to God, right? Submission to God, relying upon the Holy Spirit's power, and acting in wisdom. Acting in wisdom. Here's another way to look at it. This little chart right here is really good. About my responsibility, obey, and then those areas of concern and trust that are outside of my control. Over here, things that are concerns in my life but are not my responsibility, these things I must entrust to God. This whole thing with Venezuela, that's one of those things we just entrust to God. We don't know what the future is. We don't know how it's going to impact that nation. Though the people are happy that this dictator is out of their country, what's the future look like? We don't know. That's in God's hands. Over here on the right, things that are my God-ordained responsibilities and therefore cannot be given to anyone else. That's one thing about responsibility. You can't give it to somebody else. Parents that think, well, I'm going to let Santa Rosa Christian School train my kids. You can't give that away to a school. You can work with that school in the training and teaching of your children, but you can't give that away. We don't adopt kids here at Santa Rosa Christian School. Now, some of them we would like to adopt, you know. You see home situations and stuff. Mrs. Pepperd sees us all the time, broken home situations, and the kids just bawling their eyes out because of what's going on at home. And you wish you could just help them, but we can't. That's not our responsibility. But things that are within the realm of my responsibility, I'm to exercise them faithfully and act in wisdom. I want to go back a couple of pages here. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 6. It's one of those classic passages where Paul is dealing with some situations there at the church at Corinth. Dr. Watt was going through a series on 1 Corinthians, and we didn't make it to chapter 6 with that series. But what Paul does is he confronts them about the issue of them taking each other to the court over various things. And he's saying to them, why are you not able to solve these problems? Because these are your responsibilities. And basically he says to them, is there not one wise man who is able to decide between his brothers rather than going to the law? What is he appealing to here? Wise individuals. Can't we not solve this problem within the church without having to go to court? What's the answer? We should be able to. Yeah, sometimes there are things that just can't get solved. Arbitration brings them nowhere. But there should be at least one wise person within the church to help with those things. That's the point. Number two, there ought to be competent people within the local church who can make moral decisions. That's discernment of right and wrong, guilt or innocence. There should be. There should be people that are competent, wise. Where does wisdom come from? Again, help me out. Comes from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth them not. So that's important to think in mind. Paul also says there ought to be competent people who can rightly help with wisdom issues as well, such as helping in the more mundane matters of this life. Getting some wise counsel about a business deal, or getting wise counsel about, you know, things related to your children. Getting wise counsel related to interactions that you're struggling with somebody, and you go to somebody that's wise and say, can you help me with this? That's good. That's why the book of Proverbs was given to us. So we would have a foundation to help others. The very first thing, it's interesting, in Proverbs 15, that Solomon deals with is wisdom with the tongue. First four verses, first paragraph, deals with wisdom with the tongue. Now, why would he choose that first? Why didn't he put that down, number five, number six, somewhere down the line here? By the way, several times he emphasizes this, because we have a tendency to say unwise things. That's the propensity of the human heart to say unwise things. So he appeals to wisdom in that regard. Furthermore, those who possess a greater measure of wisdom are recognized as being able to make better decisions. Those that are known to be wise. How did they get that designation of being wise? They've made good or better decisions. All right? You've got a young kid that's going to go out and buy their first car. How many of you remember your first car experience? Right? What did you get, Brother Lindsay? What was your first car? Have you blotted it totally out of your mind?
It was a 1956 Buick.
1956 Buick. I think my dad had a 1940
Dodge.
Yep.
Which, buggy.
Yeah. Now, that's a long time ago, all right? That's a long time ago. Now, what were the things that you considered whenever you purchased that vehicle?
My dad bought it for me.
Okay, you didn't consider anything. Your dad bought it for you, okay? And your dad thought that you deserved or needed a 1956 Buick.
Well, this was my brother. It was our transportation, and it was about
So it was shared property.
$100.
Yeah. It was cheap. There's another consideration there on the why. Was it a good vehicle?
It
good. So it was a wise decision, right?
It was my dad's wise decision.
It was your dad's wise decision. He knew something about cars and knew what you needed to have. How many of your first car was a boondoggle? It didn't work well. It was a problem. Nobody wants to admit that, right? Brother Don, what did you get?
In 1986, I bought a 1965 Volkswagen Beetle.
They're pretty cool looking. Yep. Yeah, it looked really good sitting in the parking lot, right? But getting it out of the parking lot was a different story, right? Yeah, those air-cooled engines on those VW buggies. I remember Mr. Frank that was in our church. He loved VW vans, and he had several of them through the years. And the reason he had several was because he couldn't keep them running. It was a constant problem with those engines on there. They'd overheat. The heating ducts on those things, the motor was in the back, and they had these little metal ducts that ducted the heat, the ambient heat from the engine, into the van. And you froze to death in the winter times. And there was no air conditioning, and people that sat in the back on top of the motor burned up. All right? not, it wasn't the best thing to have. They just were not dependable. They were always breaking down. Yeah, every 10,000 miles, you had to take it to the shop, and they had to do special work on the motors because they had to adjust the timing and all kinds of stuff. It was just a lot of stuff. Rob, what did you get for your first car?
My first one was a sympathy buy. I bought my brother's
Javelin. Oh, AMC Javelin. Yeah. Now, again, kids buying vehicles need to ask somebody wiser about what vehicle to get, right? Problems that the parents might know, or dad might know, or mechanic might know, you don't want to buy that. How many of you remember the old Chevy Vegas? How about the Ford Pintos? Yeah. Otherwise known as an explosion waiting to happen. When you got rear-ended and the gas tank got hit, boom. Yeah, there were just certain things that you stayed away from. Some of you are looking at it, what in the world is a Ford Pinto? I never heard of that, or a Chevy Vega. My point is this. Asking others for help is a good thing as long as you're asking someone who has wisdom, who has demonstrated in their life that they have made wise choices. And so because they've got a pattern of wise choices, I want to know information from them that will help me make wise choices. Now we've touched on the purpose of wisdom, the purpose of the Proverbs. Solomon had learned some things along life's road. Did he not make mistakes? Oh, he made plenty of them. But he learned from his mistakes, at least he should have. And we have the Proverbs that are included for us to gather from. So we're going to get into our study of Proverbs 15, that first paragraph, the first four verses. And what God has to say, Adonai speaks about the tongue. And we're going to look at all the different things that are touched on in this Proverbs about wisdom needing to be exercised in this particular place, and what the foolish do, and what their outcome is, so that we can avoid those things as believers in Christ. Adonai speaks. Jesus Christ speaks in the Old Testament. That's the point that I want you to grab a hold of and understand and know. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time together. We pray that your word would touch our hearts, that we would learn these important things. Sometimes we like to read things into the Bible because we have a strong opinion about it. Lord, help us to understand our opinions need to be tempered by what the Bible says, not what we think it says. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and help us to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you that He is Adonai, Lord Supreme. I pray that you might touch our hearts with this truth, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.